Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
Have you ever been so physically hungry that all you could think about was food? Well, Jesus said our spiritual hunger should be just as powerful and all-consuming. Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah takes a closer look at what it means to be spiritually hungry, why God desires it for his children, and why it brings such satisfaction. To introduce his message, Happier the Hungry, here's David.
And thank you for joining us today. We are studying the Beatitudes. We have called this series, How to Be Happy According to Jesus. Did you know that part of our documents as Americans is the pursuit of happiness? I always think that's kind of crazy because I think a lot of people have let that become their whole life, the pursuit of happiness. Many people I know have no idea how in the world that got in the Constitution, but it's there. And I wonder if you know what it means to be happy. I wonder if you know what it means to be blessed. Jesus is giving us the real truth about this, the down in the center of your soul truth. It's not all of the outside stuff that is paraded before us every day. No, it's attitudes. These are the Beatitudes. And we're going to talk about one of them today and tomorrow that is really one of my favorites. We're going to talk about what it means to develop a hunger for God and for His truth. Well, let's begin our study today of what it means to be spiritually hungry as we open our Bibles together. You know, there's a fact of life that we all have to acknowledge, and that is that when it comes to accomplishment and success, a lot of it's geared into how badly we really want it. How much do you really want to achieve the goal? Isn't it strange that we never, ever think about that in the realm of the spiritual? In fact, for many of us, we are like the lawyer Jake Brignance in John Grisham's novel, A Time to Kill. Jake was raised a Methodist and his wife, Carla, a Baptist. When they got married, they decided to become Presbyterians. They were happy with their church and its activities, and they seldom missed services. But in the novel, Grisham, who I understand is a Christian, said that they sat in their usual pew and ignored the sermon. Jake ignored it by watching the preacher and picturing his upcoming trial case. Carla ignored it by watching the preacher and mentally redecorating the dining room. Week after week, Jake would pass out by the pastor and shake his hand and tell him, "Enjoyed your sermon, Reverend," and he lied. You know, there are a lot of sermons that we might not listen to carefully. We have been known as pastors to ease people out the door into the virtual reality of business without much to take home. But somehow I have a hard time believing that the people who heard the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul and John the Baptist would rush out of the service or even leave early so they could get a seat at the fish market for brunch or get home in time for the game. I have a feeling they listened more carefully than sometimes we do. Now, to be honest, I'm neither John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, or Paul the Apostle, and never will be and don't even belong in the same category. But the truth of God's Word is the same, isn't it? And the issue in so much of our growing and developing as believers is just how badly do we want to grow. And that's why I think Jesus scored his listeners when he said in his Beatitudes, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." We do not know very much about hunger and thirst in our culture, but Jesus was speaking to people who knew about that. They knew how hard it was to get water. Often, many of them were hungry for the basics of life. And Jesus said that until a person gets to the place where he is as hungry for God and as thirsty for God as he is for bread and for water, he will not be satisfied. And when he says, "they shall be filled," he's using an Old Testament euphemism for the concept of success. They shall be happy. Now, the Bible teaches us this principle of hunger, and if you read very widely in the Christian literature of our day, you will discover that while it may seem obscure, it's there. A.W. Tozer, who is one of the great, great writers of a past generation, made much of the hunger factor, he wrote these words. He said, "The great people of the Bible and Christian history have had an insatiable hunger for God. He wants to be wanted," said Tozer. "Too bad that with many of us he has to wait so very long in vain." I remember as a young preacher, somebody gave me a copy of the book Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secrets. It's a book written by a man who was a great missionary statesman, and it talks about the things in his life that set him apart from others. I will never forget copying out of that book this little statement and writing it into the Bible that I was using at that time. This is the statement that he made concerning his relationship with God. He said, "I saw him and I sought him and I wanted him and I had him." That's how he felt about God. No wonder he turned his world upside down for the Lord. The scriptures are filled with reminders to us of the importance of having a hunger spiritually. If you turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, I'll show you some of them, and we'll look at them together. The 27th Psalm, I'd like for you to see these verses, so find them in your Bible if you will. Psalm 27 and verse 4. This is a Psalm of David, and these are his words. He said, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple." David said, "I'd like to just boil my life down to one basic thing, and that is, I really desire God. I have a hunger to know him." The classic psalm in regard to this truth is Psalm 42. Turn over to the 42nd Psalm, and you will remember these words written in this great psalm. The very first two verses go like this: "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." Turn to Psalm 63 and verses 1 and 2. Psalm 63, verses 1 and 2. "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." Jeremiah the prophet said in Jeremiah 29, "And ye shall seek for me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." With all your heart. In the 119th Psalm, which is the longest chapter in the Bible, there is a reoccurring theme that I remember when I discovered this some years ago. I don't know that I've really ever truly recovered from this thought. It is a great and marvelous truth with regard to our walk with the Lord. There are several places in the Psalm where this little word, whole heart, shows up. It kind of jumps out of the Psalm. For instance, in verse 10, look down at your Bibles. "With my whole heart I have sought you." Or look over at verse 34. "Give me understanding and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it." There it is again. "With my whole heart." Verse 40. "Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive in me your righteousness." There he has the longing in his heart. Verse 58, "I entreated your favor with my whole heart." And there are several other references like that. Now let me ask you a question, class. What does it mean to seek for God with your whole heart? I don't know if I can explain that as easily by telling you what it means to be wholehearted as I might possibly explain it by reminding you of what it means to be half-hearted. How many of you who are employers have some people working for you who are half-hearted in their approach to the job? How many of you parents have children who clean up their rooms half-heartedly? Are we together on this idea? We know what we're talking about here. We know what it means to be half-hearted, don't we? So then what does it mean to search for God and to desire God and to reach out for God with one's whole heart? It means to be hungry to know him and to grow in your relationship with Him. You cannot really go forward with God half-heartedly. It demands that you have a hunger to know Him and to grow in your knowledge of Him. Major V. Gilbert was a famous military leader during the First World War. And in a book called The Last Crusade, he talks about what they experienced by way of hunger and thirst. He said, "Our heads ached, our eyes became bloodshot and dim in the blinding glare. Our tongues began to swell, our lips turned to a purplish black and burst. Those who dropped out of the column were never seen again, but the desperate force battled on to Sharia. There were wells at Sharia, and they had been unable to take the place by nightfall. If they had not taken it, thousands were doomed to die. We fought that day as men fight for their lives. We entered Sharia's station on the heels of the retreating Turks. The first objects which met our view were the great stone cisterns full of cold, clear drinking water. It took 4 hours before the last man had his drink of water. I believe that we all learned our first real Bible lesson on that march from Beersheba to the Sharia wells." He wrote, "If such were our thirst for God and for righteousness and for His will in our lives, how rich in the fruit of the Spirit we would be." To hunger for God, to search for God with our whole heart. Now, I want to give you a little paradigm that will be like a bone caught in your throat. It will not be something you will easily dislodge. It goes like this, and I believe it to be the truth. We all have about as much of God as we really want. Every one of us, no matter who we are, we can complain about what's happening in our life spiritually and why we're not fired up as we should be or moving in the direction we should be. But the bottom line is this: we all have about as much of God as we really want. The whole issue is how hungry we are to know Him. Now, I want to tell you three things about that that I think will be an encouragement and a challenge to us all. First of all, and hear me carefully, hunger, spiritual hunger, is the reality of your faith. Do you know that this is supposedly the most demanding of all of the Beatitudes, this spiritual hunger and thirst? And yet in some ways, as I view it, it is also the kindest of all the statements that Jesus made. For notice what He said. He did not say, "Blessed are those who attain righteousness." If He had said that, how many of us would be candidates for the blessing of God? He didn't say, "Blessed are those who are clear down at the end of the road, having accomplished everything they wanted in their spiritual walk." No, He said, "Blessed are they who hunger, and blessed are they who thirst after righteousness." Martin Lloyd-Jones writes that this beatitude follows logically from the previous one. He said, "It is a statement to which all others lead. It is the logical conclusion to which they come. It is something for which we should all be profoundly thankful and grateful to God. I do not know of a better test that anyone can apply to himself or herself in this whole matter of his Christian profession." Listen to this. "If this verse is to you one of the most blessed statements in the whole of Scripture, you can be quite sure you're a Christian. If it is not, you had better examine your foundations again." Now, what did he mean? How many of you are totally, 100%, fully, completely, absolutely satisfied with your spiritual walk? No takers? Watch this. Do you have a desire, to use the vernacular of today, to do better? Do you ever get exasperated with how you're doing with God? Do you ever feel a sense of yearning that your relationship was more intimate, more, you hear others talk about sensing God's presence? Do you ever in your life have this desire to go on with God? Let me say to you that if you are a Christian, I can almost promise you that you do. because that is one of the greatest evidences that you belong to Christ. He has put within your heart this yearning, this desire to know Him, this insatiable appetite to grow, and this frustration sometimes with the fact that things aren't where you wish they were and you walk with the Lord. Now, the other side of it is, there are some Christians who got into Christianity at the entry level and they haven't had a spiritual thought since that day. They don't really even care. They say they're Christians, but they don't want to go on with God. They have just locked into a certain level of convenience. Don't challenge me to go on with God. Man, I have a hard enough time getting to church for the last service. That's all they want. They don't ever think about it. They don't have any restlessness in their spirit. They don't care anything more about spiritual things than just kind of showing up at the bottom line. I'll tell you what, if that were my spirit, I'd be worried. One of the truest evidences that I am a child of God is the realization in my heart that I'm not nearly where I could be in my walk with Him. Not nearly. And that every day there's this hungering and thirsting in my life to know Him better, to somehow get closer to Him and to sense His closeness to me. That desire, that hunger in my spirit is a testimony that I belong to God. My friend, if you've got that, and you may feel like that's not a very good indication of spirituality, but if you've got that in your heart, praise the Lord for it. Go on and follow that hunger, but praise God that you've got it, because it's a testimony to the reality of your faith. The second thing about spiritual hunger I want you to put down in your notebook is that spiritual hunger is not only the reality of your faith, it's the requirement for your growth. You can't go beyond where you want to go. Remember what I said? We all have about as much of God as we really want. If you want to go on with God, that's the whole thing that will spur you on to discipleship and growth in Him. That's exactly what happened to the rich young ruler in so many ways. Came to Jesus by night, and he was obviously a very attractive character. He couldn't have gotten where he got if he hadn't had something going for him. And Jesus began to talk to him about eternal life, and this man talked about how he really wanted God. He really wanted God. Jesus said, okay, if you really want God, let me tell you, here's what you have to do. Go and take all your assets and liquidate them and give them to the poor. And the Bible says the man went away sorrowful. And Jesus wasn't trying to say, as some folks have taught, that what he meant was in order to get into the kingdom of heaven, you got to become poor, get rid of every asset you have. No, what he was saying is, if you don't love me more than you love that, then you cannot get into this thing about discipleship and walking with the Lord. Jesus was the only spiritual leader that I ever read about, honestly, who tried constantly to divide his crowd. Every time the crowd began to grow in Jesus' teaching, he tried to get it smaller. I never knew of a spiritual leader like that in my life, whose goal in life was to have a smaller crowd. But you remember when the crowds began to follow Jesus one day, he stopped and turned around, and I can see this visually in my mind. He held up his hands and he says, wait a minute, before you come with me, let me tell you what the requirements are. If a man does not love me more than he loves father and mother and sister and brother, wife, cannot be my disciple. If a man is not willing in his love for me to see that relationship as the goal and the primary purpose in life, so that everything else kind of fades into the oblivious periphery, then he cannot be my disciple. What was Jesus saying? He's saying that the only way you go on to discipleship and growth and development in your walk with the Lord is to have a desire for God. I'm always intrigued by that in the life of the Apostle Paul. I have to tell you that in studying the book of Romans, I have gotten so much insight into the life of this great apostle. What an incredible man he was. But do you know, he was one of the most blessed of all of the men of the Bible. Some folks have said that Paul was the most important and influential man who lived on this earth apart from Jesus Christ. Do you know that he had three separate audiences with the Lord? First of all, he was accosted on the road to Damascus when he was knocked off his horse by the white light of God's righteousness and brought into the kingdom of God. And then, on another occasion, we read about in Acts chapter 18 in Corinth, he had a vision of the Lord. And then in 2 Corinthians 12, we are told that he was caught up into the third heaven to see things too wonderful to behold. Three different times. What an incredibly blessed man. But you know what? At the end of his life, do you know what he wrote? At the end of his life, having accomplished all this and had all this happen, you talk about, you would have to say he qualifies as a spiritual giant. But here's what he wrote. He said, I haven't attained. I haven't accomplished what I really want to accomplish. Let me tell you what my heart is. He said, that I may know him and the fellowship and the power that is in him. Paul had this insatiable hunger to know God, and he carried it with him through his life all the way to his death. That's why he was a great man. He never thought he had arrived. Do you know what, friends? There is no place where you arrive in the Christian walk. Have you discovered that? A lot of folks kind of get to a certain level and they think, well, this is kind of where I belong. You know, someone told me a long time ago that living the Christian life was like riding a two-wheel bicycle. You either go forward or you go off. And there's some truth to that, that you cannot just stay static. Paul, the great Christian leader and writer of the 13 epistles in the New Testament, was a man who at the end of his life was still hungering for God to know him and his fellowship.
He said that was his goal. He put everything else behind and he pressed toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was such a great example and is an example to us today, how to finish your life, how to keep striving to know him better and to serve him more faithfully. And he is a wonderful example as we study the New Testament. Happy are the hungry. Happy are those who are hungry for righteousness. I mentioned that the Bible doesn't say happy are those who are righteous, although that is true. The Bible says happy are those who hunger after it. Happy are those who realize, I want more of Jesus in my life. I want more of his word in my life. Happy are those people. I hope you're among them, and you probably are. You wouldn't be listening to me on the radio today. Thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.
The message you just heard came from Shadow Mountain Community Church and Dr. David Jeremiah, the senior pastor. Is God touching your life through Turning Point? Write us about it at Turning Point, Post Office Box 3838, San Diego, California, 92163. Or visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. Ask for your copy of David's new Bible study, John, the Divinity of Christ. It's part of the Jeremiah Bible Study Series, and it's yours for a gift of any amount. You can also purchase the Jeremiah Study Bible in the New English Standard and New International versions, and in standard or large print in the New King James, in your choice of several attractive cover options. Visit davidjeremiah.org/radio for details. I'm Gary Hoogfleet. Join us tomorrow as we continue How to Be Happy According to Jesus. That's here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.